The scripture reading is found in Psalms 105, it's verses 6 to 11. When you find it in honor of the Holy Scriptures, if you will stand, I will read the scripture to you. Psalm 105, verses 6 through 11. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. You may be seated. I have the two books up here. One Blood, which was written in 1999, and then One Race, One Blood. And Mark said it had a different title, but they changed it. This is by Ken Ham and Charles Ware. On the back, you can see the picture of both. One's white, one's black. In the Answer in Genesis book, One Race, One Blood, written by Ken Ham, who's a white, and Charles Ware, a black man, in 2010, it makes the following statement. Marriage is a litmus test for racism, usually revealing what we believe about those from other people groups. They say there's only one race, just people groups. I'm going to ask a question about that a little later on. And there are a significant number of Christians, particularly in America, who would claim that such interracial marriages directly violate God's principles in the Bible and should not be allowed. Amen, brother. He says there are some Christians. He doesn't call us anything besides Christians, does he? Particularly in America, who would claim that such interracial marriages directly violate God's principles in the Bible. Now, another part of the book, he says something else. But you can find that on page 124. If you want to look at this book afterwards and find these pages, you'll see it right in there. The book says that if you are against interracial dating and interracial marriage, then you are a racist. And you fail the litmus test of the Bible. Universal theologians and churches have been spouting this similar lie for decades. The similar lie is all men are descended from the same person. That means all men are the same race. They repeatedly teach that all people of today are descended from Noah. And since the entire world was supposedly destroyed by a world flood, they say that all people today are also descended from Adam. For that was who Noah was descended from. If this is true, then it means that all people are related. And if all are related, there's no restriction against miscegenation. There is no miscegenation, for there's only one race in the world. And that's exactly what they teach. Now, it has happened in the current news with the head chef, Paula Deen. She went on the Today Show. It was Wednesday, June 26th. It was last week. Can you get this? She basically apologized to Matt Lauer for saying nigger, although they said the N-word. But it was in the year 1986 that she said it. She said it to her husband after a bank robbery and after a person put a gun to her head. Are you aware that Trevor Martin called the Hispanic Zimmerman right before he was shot a nigger? And his last words were to him was, quote, a crazy ass cracker. But Paula Deen has lost many of her sponsors at this date. I'll name a few of them. Walmart, Home Depot, Walgreens, Ballantine Books. Her book already was to be a number one seller. Target, Sears, Kmart, Shopping Network, QVC, Novo Nordisk, Caesars Entertainment, Smithfield Foods, and the Food Network. But she maintains that she believes now and always believed all people are created equal. She said that to Matt Lauer. She also added, I have never hurt any person with the purpose of harming them. And sobbing, she said, I am heartbroken. And she added, and Matt Lauer didn't say a word about this, I've had wonderful support from Reverend Jesse Jackson. But the Metropolitan Cooking and Entertainment Show have accepted her apology. They said that the show does not condone or believe in the use of derogatory slurs by anyone. I wonder if they'd make an exception towards our views. She's saying exactly what Answers in Genesis say in their book, One Blood, the Biblical Answer to Racism. This book was written in 1999. This book is at the forefront of the lie, what? We are all of one blood. Why did the theologians of Answers in Genesis? It should be Answers in Genesis 1 through 11. And the vast majority of Bible scholars. So what this one they want this one blood lie to be perpetuated. Why do they emphasize the first 11 chapters of Genesis only? It's because chapter 12 begins the story of who received what by God? The covenants. That's why. They don't mention it at all. The most important part of the Bible, the first 11 chapters, summarizes how many years. It was very quick. And then it slows down when you get to the covenants. For doesn't it mean for whom God made a covenant that these people were his choice? Doesn't this completely destroy their basic point of equality? God did not make a covenant with all people groups. Now let's look at the scripture we read for the morning lesson. Psalm 105, 6 and 11. O ye seed. Well, that's just a word. You could translate that descendants of Abraham, his servant. Ye children of Jacob, his chosen. What's another word for chosen? Election. Is elect. He is the Lord. Did you notice that pronoun? He is the Lord, our God. Not everyone's God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. He remembers the covenant forever. Most Christians don't even know he made a covenant with us. The word which he commanded to how many generations? Thousand generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham. And he also made an oath unto Isaac. And confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for a, what kind of covenant? Everlasting. Everlasting covenant. He concludes this psalm with the following two verses. That destroys their equality viewpoint. Let me show you. He gave them. Who's he talking about? Israel. He gave them the lands of the heathen. And they inherited the labor of the people. That they, who's that? Israel, might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Who does it say we're given the lands of the heathen? Israel. Who does it say might observe his statutes and his laws? If the covenant people of God are equal with the heathen, and they are treated equal, then what is this all about? God takes from the seven nations of the Canaanites their lives, their homes, their vineyards, their orchards, their farms, and many of their businesses, and just gives them to the Israelites, his people. Who does he say were to observe his statutes and his laws? The heathen? Or Israel, his covenant people? Or both? And what instructions did he give his people before they entered the land that he had given them? Well, let's look. Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord thy, there it is, the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, many of these were giants, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, many of these were giants, and the Jebusites, many of these were giants, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Who was the Lord the God of? The Israelites or the heathen? You notice the word thy in this verse and in verse 2. Now we'll go to Deuteronomy 7:2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show any mercy unto them. The Lord thy God told Israel that they were to destroy the seven nations. They should show them no mercy. Is this equality? Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. They are not to marry them. Now I will tell you what answers in Genesis say about this after the next verse. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. Israel's question was, what God are they going to serve? That's what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will serve the God who brought us out of Egypt. You can serve the other gods. We're serving the God of Israel. That was one of the best things that Israel has ever done. That whole generation served the God of Israel. For they will turn away their sons from following me, they may serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, not them, and destroy thee suddenly. If you marry them, the married couple will what? Serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against whom? The person of the covenant seed, not the heathen. The answers in Genesis, in one blood, say on page 91 that Rahab was a what? Canaanite. They say it. Rahab was a Canaanite. She came from an ungodly culture, descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham. Remember that Canaan was cursed because of his obvious rebellious nature. But Canaan wasn't cursed because of what he had done as a result of what his father Ham had done. What his father did, I believe, was to have sexual relations with his own mother, which resulted in his son Canaan. And I believe Canaan eventually married a descendant of Cain. But universalist Christians don't tell us why Rahab is a Canaanite. It's probably because they were living in a Canaanite city, a Jericho. But her activities in the city indicate that she is not a traitor to her own people. But then they continue on with their false statement. Thus Rahab, a descendant of Ham, must have married an Israelite, a descendant from Shem. It's also on page 91. Answers in Genesis make this statement with no proof at all. This is important because it teaches interracial marriage is approved of God if it's true. Plus, it's incorrect for them to say that all Israelites are descended from Shem. For there are a lot of people that are descended from Shem also. It is much more accurate to say that Israelites are descendants of Jacob. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10 through 32 gives the genealogy of Shem. He had five sons. Now there's his five sons. Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. And then it goes on. Arphaxad was one of the five sons. Shelah was a grandson of Shem. Then Eber was the great-grandson. Then Peleg, Ruz, Saraga, Doha, Terah, Abram, Shem, Isaac, Jacob. The Israelites were what? The great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Shem. I think it's 11 great-grandsons. Not all descendants from Shem are Israelites. In fact, very few. Muslims from Ishmael are descendants of Shem. Jews from Esau are descendants of Shem. Israel are 11 great-grandsons of Shem. So who's anti-Semitic? Since this was clearly a union approved by God, it underlines the fact that the particular people group she came from was irrelevant. What mattered that she trusted in the true God of the Israelites? Now, that's on page 91 of their book. What they're saying is it doesn't matter that Rahab came from a cursed seed. She said that she believed in Almighty God. She trusted in the true God of the Israelites. This has changed slightly in One Race, One Blood. Look how they changed it in the new book. Since this was clearly a union approved by God, it underlines the fact that the particular, now they added biological. The biological group she came from was irrelevant. What mattered was, and they added this, at a certain point in her life, she changed her spiritual race when she trusted in the true God of the Israelites. What? Now, that's found on page 130 in this book. He said, maybe that's what Esau did. The answers in Genesis added that she, Rahab, changed her spiritual race at a certain point in her life, but gives no scripture for this. For there isn't any that tell of Rahab's ever repenting. Plus, they say that there are no races in the Bible. So then they say she changed her spiritual race. Are they saying that she changed to a spiritual seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before even the New Testament? But that's the point. She couldn't trust in the true God of the Israelites if she were a Canaanite. But they are saying that there are exemptions to what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. He didn't say that they could marry any Canaanite who believed and trusted in him. He said not to marry any of them. Kill them all. Notice that he didn't tell them to send missionaries to them and instruct them if any Canaanite became saved, then they had his approval to marry them. Instead, he instructed that any who did marry a Canaanite, that their offspring was forever cursed. This makes him the God of the Israelites only. I'm going to show 13 reasons why I believe Rahab was an Israelite. She had to be an Israelite. Now, they say that Rahab, who lived in Jericho, was a Canaanite. I believe that's an absolute lie. This is the basis of their argument. If this is proven false, then their whole doctrine is proven false. Here are 13 reasons that they omit. The first one, Rahab is mentioned in the Hall of Fame chapter of faith. Does anybody know where that is? Hebrews chapter 11 is right. It's exactly right. And it says in verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. No one can have faith unless the Holy Spirit gives them the faith. And faith is given only to his people Israel. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, every other person mentioned was of the what? Elected line of God's people. It goes, it mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And it says, who subdued kingdoms, who wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Gee, what prophet was that? Quenched the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. You see last week's sermon, the joy of tribulations. Our weakness was made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Get this one. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover a bond and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You have all this in this one chapter. And then is added, according to our enemies, Rahab of the forbidden, cursed, evil seed of the Canaanites. There's not any record of Rahab repenting. My conclusion, so Rahab was an Israelite. Rahab represents the first fruits of God's deliverance and God's faithfulness in leading the two Israelite spies directly to her, a woman who would choose allegiance to Israel rather than the people of Jericho, though it was her home. The spies went to the only Canaanites in their whole history that would supposedly betray their people in favor of the God of the Israelites. My conclusion, Rahab was an Israelite. The third reason, even as Lot, a pure Hebrew, dwelt among the peoples of various mixed origins when he lived in the city of Sodom, even as Abraham sojourned among the Canaanites, even as Ruth lived in the former land of the Moabites, And I added, even as the men of David and his small band of men became part of the Philistine army. In almost any city of the Old Testament, there were pure Hebrews or Israelites dwelling in such towns. Do you believe that in each city there were no other people of any other different race? I believe that Rahab was an Israelite. The fourth, Rahab knew the holy name of Yahweh. She states that name four times in Joshua 9 through 12. I put the four verses here. And she said unto the men, I know that Yahweh hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by Yahweh, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. That's what Rahab said. The word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the King James Bible, that word in all capitals means Yahweh in the Hebrew. So I believe Rahab was an Israelite. Rahab knew that God had given the land of Canaan to the Israelites. The land of Canaan, not just the city of Jericho, which he was inhabitant. My question, how did she have this knowledge unless she was an Israelite? And did you ever think about this? How could she guarantee her whole family, her father, mother, and siblings, would keep the vow of silence when she told them to come to the house and what was going to happen? The only Canaanites who were traitors to their race were the people of Rahab's family. I would guess 7 out of maybe 100,000 in the city of Jericho. I don't know how many. Or about 7 out of 10 million Canaanites. I believe Rahab was an Israelite. The sixth reason. Rahab would not have been given a place to dwell within Israel if she were a Canaanite. Why not? That would have been a violation of the very command of God at the beginning of the time in which he commanded them to utterly destroy them all. My conclusion, Rahab was an Israelite. The seventh, Rahab and her house were spared for a reason. They were Israelites. Parental treatment of one family, even as God saved only one Adamic family from Sodom, and preserved only one Adamic family on the ark, is certainly being a respecter of persons. Not all people are equal. I believe Rahab was an Israelite. The eighth reason, Rahab was not a whore or a prostitute or a harlot. A brief discussion of this point is that when she, quote, brought them, the spies, up to the roof of her, the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she laid in order upon the roof. That's Joshua chapter 2, verse 6. What would a harlot have been doing with stacks of flax on the roof? Prostitutes did not plant and reap and engage in industry, but innkeepers did. For they often served as supply centers like a general store, providing things travelers and people in the community needed. Rahab was an innkeeper. Rahab was an Israelite. Rahab was a recipient of the spies that were sent to her only. They knew that she was an Israelite before they even left camp. We are told that the two spies were to spy out the land, not interrogate some harlot inside Jericho's walls and share with her the secret plans. The Canaanites in general in the town of Jericho were in fear of the Israelites due to God's mighty power that was with them. This was the report that the spies wanted to hear. 40 years earlier, 10 of the 12 spies came back with disheartening news. The giants are too big. We are like grasshoppers by comparison. Let's give up on this suicide mission and go back to Egypt. This time, the two spies had received the message that they wanted to hear. Joshua sent had the encouraging, positive report that they needed to convince any weak-hearted Israelites. The Canaanites, including the giants, were already, trembling in fear of Israel. So my conclusion, Rahab is an Israelite. Have you ever said, I hate the sin, but not the sinner? Thinking that you were quoting a Bible verse? The verse is from Hindu revolutionary Gandhi, who found that he could achieve with cunning propaganda what he could not accomplish with force. Scripture reveals the opposite. God hates the sinner and the sin. I'll give you three verses. Psalm 5:5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 11:5, but the wicked and him that love violence, his soul hateth. God hated the Canaanites then. You think he still hates the Canaanites now? The Canaanites were tares and pigs. Do tares ever turn into wheat? Do pigs ever turn into sheep? So my conclusion, Rahab would not turn into the covenant seat of God. Misplaced human emotions and corrupt carnal logic are what gives rise to just about every false doctrine. Those who take the false doctrine of loving the Canaanites instead of hating them will eventually give way to even greater heresies, such as ultimate reconciliation. They falsely say that God loves everybody and will eventually reconcile everyone to him. My conclusion, Rahab was an Israelite. Rahab had a scarlet cord to let the two spies down the wall of Jericho. This was a symbol of salvation and a possible symbol of Zerah's red ribbon that was put on his hand during the birth of the tribe of Judah. So Rahab was an Israelite. The 12th. It makes a great deal of difference whether Rahab was an Israelite or a Canaanite, because the two peoples are different. Which seed line do you want to be from? The covenant seed, are the seed which hates Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Spirit? My conclusion, Rahab was an Israelite. Was Rahab a Canaanite, as answers in Genesis say, who was a traitor to her people? Or was Rahab an Israelite and spared from the destruction of Jericho? Rahab and her entire family were the only inhabitants from an innumerable number of Canaanites that answers in Genesis can cite as being in a state of faithfulness to Israel's God. Rahab and her family were the only Canaanites given who answers in Genesis shows were converted. 7 people out of an estimated 10 million. What a confusing manner of logic would it be if Rahab and her immediate family was Canaanite? God said to destroy every one of them. And you know, even a couple of weeks later, there were the Gibeonites that told Joshua that they were from a great distance away, and Joshua made a treaty with them, but they were really Canaanites. God made Israel keep this covenant with this branch of Canaanites, although the Gibeonites were to be slaves to the Israelites. My conclusion, Rahab was an Israelite. Are all from one blood? Let's look at what Answers in Genesis, the blood, one blood says on page 49. Look what they say. The Bible does not even use the word race in reference to people. I can't believe that. But does describe all human beings as being of one blood. That's what, Acts 17:26? This, of course, utilizes that we're all related, for all humans are descendants of the first man, Adam. They get that from 1 Corinthians 15. The basic thesis is there is only one race, the human race. That's on page 55. Their basis thesis is there's only one race. If this statement can be proven false, then their entire belief system built around it comes crumbling down. Who did Cain marry? Did he marry someone from his immediate family, his sister? Or did he marry someone who was not related to him? They say on page 19 that there could not have been any other woman who was not Eve's descendants. They say he married his sister. Now, the reason they give this is very interesting. They say, thus, if Christians cannot defend that all humans, including Cain's wife, can trace their ancestry ultimately to Adam and Eve, then how can they understand and explain the gospel? How can they justify sending missionaries to every tribe and nation? One needs to be able to answer the question of Cain's wife to illustrate that Christians can defend the gospel and all that it teaches. Well, they teach that Cain and his wife from the land of Nod built a large city. Well, that's what the Bible says. They argue that the technological advances needed to build the city were there by quoting from Genesis 4 about the advances made by the descendants of Cain. But they totally ignore the number of people needed to live in the city. That's on page 27. They ignore the fact that who would marry Cain of Adam's family? For they knew he was guilty of the murder of Abel and that their God had put a punishment on him. Who would be the wife of the murder of their brother or close relative? They also ignore Genesis 3:15 that instructs us about the enmity that would be between her seed, the seed of the woman Eve, and thy seed, the seed of the serpent. They also ignore the argument that Cain is not descended from Adam. There are many Christians who believe that Cain was descended from the serpent, not Adam. The biblical text used to support Answers in Genesis theory is that we're all found, that all related is found in Acts 17:26. Now this is going to get very interesting. Look what happens. Acts 17:26, where Paul says, and have made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. It's from the King James Bible. Did anybody notice something up there? Look at the word blood. What's after the word blood? V. Oh, V. That's a bookmark, isn't it? If you look at your Bible, some Bibles, if they have blood in there, they have a footnote. Mine, the King James Bible, has the footnote V. In the margin it says, quote, some manuscripts omit blood. Most biblical scholars agree that the word blood does not appear in the original Greek. Well, let's look at some other translations. The first is from the Revised Standard. He made from one every nation of men to live on the face of the earth. Well, the word blood's omitted, isn't it? Let's look at the New International Version. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inherit the whole earth. The word blood's omitted. Now I got the Christogenia, is that right? Christogenia of the New Testament. You think he'll have the word blood in there? He had made from one every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, according to the times ordained and the boundaries of their statements. The word blood is omitted. Now I'm going to show you something. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of the habitation. The word blood's omitted. Where's that from? Ah. One race, one blood. Page 125. They took the blood out. How can you build the doctrine from a scripture that most scholars, including now Answers in Genesis, that say the main word of your doctrine's missing? In the majority of Bible manuscripts, text over 400, the word blood is not there. Did Answers in Genesis accept the meaning of what they quoted? That Acts chapter 17, 26 does not contain the word blood? But look at what they have to say on page 87 of this book. How different things might have been had these men simply believed the only source for all truth, that their common origin is from a wise and powerful creator. They would have adopted a different biblical philosophy for living together as one kind. Just as you can when we embrace the scientific and biblical reality that we're all of one blood. Page 125, they said blood wasn't in there. And page 87, they use it. And I'm going to read you what they say on page 126. It says, when Christians legalistically impose non-biblical ideas such as no interracial marriage, they are helping to perpetuate prejudices that have often arisen from evolutionary influences. If we are really honest, in countries like America, the main reason some Christians forbid interracial marriage is not scriptural. They forbid interracial marriage because of preconceived prejudices. What did they say when I began the article? That there were some Christians who thought interracial marriage was wrong because of God's principles? Here they say preconceived prejudices. Well, what doctrine is Answers in Genesis and others ignore from the Holy Scriptures? I think this is important. I'll briefly go through it. Answers in Genesis and the Judeo-Christian universal churches are completely ignorant or deliberately mistranslate Ephesians 2 and Ezekiel 37. They basically ignore Ezekiel 37, and they completely mistranslate Ephesians 2, and they both teach the same doctrine. In Ephesians 2, who are the two that are made into one new man? Answers in Genesis, along with the Judeo-Christian world, says the two groups are the Gentiles and the Jews. They are the two that means the whole world. The whole world is now made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For the Gentiles were uncircumcised, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles that were far off are now made near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles are all people who are not Jews. The second group of people are the Jews, who they say are the covenant people of God. The two, Gentiles and Jews, are now joined together by the death of Jesus Christ. But this interpretation does not agree with Ezekiel chapter 37. In this chapter, in Ezekiel, it tells of the joining of two sticks of the kingdom of Israel. The stick of Ephraim, of the tribes of Israel, and the stick of Judah. The joining of two parts of Israel. Israel was divided into two parts. When did this occur? Shortly after the completion of the temple of God that was built in Jerusalem. The 10 tribes separated into a new northern kingdom of Israel from the tribes of Judah in the southern part of Israel. The northern kingdom became very similar to what the United States of America is today. They refused to follow the laws of their God and went and served other gods. All their kings, their laws, their priests were apostate and unqualified. Eventually, they were divorced by our God. They were divorced. They married other gods. So they were without Christ, the anointed seed, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. So what happened to these 10 tribes of Israel? They and the house of Judah were reconciled together in one body by the cross. The two made into one again. By the death of our Savior and brother, Jesus Christ, this was the gospel message. The Jews claim to be from the tribe of Judah only, but they're really from the tribe of Esau. That leaves 12 other tribes of Israel. The Judeo-Christian world doesn't give that a lick of a thought. But that's only 7% of modern Jews today. The other 90-plus percent are descended from Japheth, a Turkish people. They are known as the Ashkenazi Jews. Now I come to, what should a new Christian read? Answers in Genesis, the book One Blood, says, just as a newborn baby grows physically, so you need to grow spiritually. Read your Bible. They say, starting perhaps with the Gospel of John, reading at least one chapter a day, then you read the first 11 chapters of the fundamental book of Genesis. Don't read chapter 12. But they say, read the book of John. Boy, that was a bad mistake. Let's look at a few things from the book of John. John chapter 11, verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Who were the people that were taking counsel together to put Jesus Christ to death? Well, let's look at John 11:54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went there thence into a country near to the wilderness unto a city called Ephraim. And there continue with the disciples. It says in the Bible that Jesus would walk no more openly among the Jews. He went to the wilderness where he continued with the disciples. Let me ask you a question. Are the Jews and his covenant people Israel equal? What if they read John 11:57? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it. For what reason? They might capture him. Both the chief priests and the Pharisees, who were mainly Jews, had given a commandment, if any man knew where Jesus Christ was, that he would show it to them that they might capture him. Now, do you think that the Jews and his covenant people Israel are equal? The third verse. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art Jesus Christ, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said before them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's in John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59. Who do these verses tell who was attempting to assassinate Jesus Christ? The Jews. Are they equal with his covenant people? The fourth thing. Jesus answered them, the Jews, "But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. I lay down my life for the sheep." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And it's from these five verses in John chapter 10. Jesus got in another heated discussion with the Jews, and they attempted to stone him again. Doesn't this chapter in the book of John teach that Jesus did not die for the Jews? For he said that you're not my sheep, and I die for the sheep. Are the Jews equal with his covenant people Israel? Look at John 17:9. I, Jesus Christ, pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That shows you what the world means. Jesus said he was not praying for everyone. In fact, he was praying only for those who were given unto him. What is the difference between the people who he's not praying for? Are they equal with his covenant people? In John 19:6, we have, "When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him," meaning Jesus Christ. "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." It was the Jews who cried out to Pilate to crucify Jesus Christ. Pilate admitted Jesus' innocence and told them, the Jews, to take him and crucify him yourselves. It was the Jews who crucified Jesus. Are the Jews equal with his covenant people, Israel? In John 19:38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Secretly? For fear of the Jews? The uncle of Jesus went to Pilate and asked him for permission to take down the body of Jesus from off the tree. But he went secretly. Why? For fear of the Jews. Let me ask you a question. Are the Jews equal to his covenant people, Israel? I'm so happy they said, read the book of John. That was the one thing that turned me around. I kept reading the Jews were causing all the problems. I think these seven verses are enough, but I'm going to tell you there's many, many more. Do the Christians have an enemy? Oh, yes, they do. And the Jews have been evicted from every Christian nation in Eastern Europe as many as three times each. The Bible will tell you who they are. Now my conclusion. Let's look at a couple more of answers in Genesis from the book One Blood that they make in remarks. There you go. According to the Bible, all people on earth today descended from Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. And before that, Adam and Eve. That's on page 51. Get this, now on page 64. So you can see how it's easily possible, beginning with two middle brown parents, to get not only all the colors, but also people groups with stable coloring. That's on page 64. Then on page 67, Noah and his family were probably mid-brown, with genes for both dark and light skin, because a median skin color would seem to be the most generally suitable, dark enough to protect against skin cancer, light enough to allow vitamin D production. As all the factors for skin color were present in Adam and Eve, they would be most likely have been mid-brown as well. Oh, Adam and Eve were mid-brown. Noah was mid-brown. So if you put these three passages together, we have a very, very strange belief. Adam and Eve were most likely mid-brown in color as well as Noah and his family. So none of us are descended from them, if that's true. Mid brown. If Adam and Eve were the only people on the earth, then there were no other people besides mid brown people for the time up to time of Adam, a time of Noah. All people on the earth are descended from mid brown people. Let's see, there's no blacks, no Orientals, no Hispanics, and no whites in existence at all at this time. Anybody disprove this? No Negroes, no Orientals, no Caucasians until about 4,500 years ago. Any unbiased historian can easily disprove this. What are they trying to do? They're trying to come to this conclusion. This is on page 96 of their book. The Christian church could greatly relieve the tensions over racism if only the leaders would teach what? All people are descended from one man and one woman, and all people are equal before God. If you just teach that, all the tension will go away because you're all one race. Even though it's a lie. Furthermore, all are sinners in the need of salvation. All need to build their thinking on God's word and judge all their culture aspects accordingly. All need to be one in Christ and put an end to rebellion against the Creator. You think a New Guinea native there is thinking about anything about this? This is strictly Judeo-Christianity theology. The Bible teaches Israel to be a separate people, which we were for a lot of our history. Multiculturalism is a communist, Hindu, Jewish doctrine. It's no way Christian. I'll show you something else they have in their book. Answers in Genesis, One Blood says, there's the false claim. Non-white races come from pre-Adamites. It's on page 111. They must not have seen the book Pre-Adamites. Or if they did, they don't believe it. Some of the pre-Adamites in this former college textbook, and they give seven of them. Here's a picture of them. You can tell it's in the textbook. There's seven pre-Adamites. This book was published in the year 1880 and was used in American colleges at the turn of the century. Who are the other races? Negroes, Orientals, all the mixed breeds are in the world. Who are these people? There is even the Bible statement that no Anamite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None belonging to them shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord forever. The command wasn't when you convert these heathen, then you can marry them and bring them into your midst. They could never, no ever, bring these foreigners into their midst. If there had been Chinese in the surrounding area, you would see Chinese on the list. If there had been Nubians in the surrounding area, you'd see Nubians on the list. If there were Eskimos in the surrounding area, you'd see Eskimos on the list. The Israelites were not to marry with those who were not their kind. Notice that God says these nations were greater and mightier than the Israelites. Israel had about 2 million people, 600,000 fighting men, plus the women, children, and elderly. That means they were a lot of heathen for the Israelites to destroy. On the flip side, that means that there were a lot of heathen to tempt the Israelites. In verse 3 of Deuteronomy 7, God specifically tells the Israelites not to make marriages with these heathens. Now, there are those people whose worldview is not God's worldview who will tell you the only reason why God told the Israelites not to marry the heathen is because they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. These same people with their own worldview will tell you as long as the Israelites did what? Converted the heathens, that's okay to marry them. Can you find that in the Word of God? Furthermore, then, why is it a sin in Nehemiah to have married these very same people? Nehemiah expanded and applied the prohibition to preclude all forbidden foreigners. The prophet Hosea rebuked the house of Israel for going against the command of God and bearing what kind of children? Strange children. Hosea chapter 5, verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against God, for they have begotten strange children. I know some of our children are very strange, but this has got a different meaning. The word strange is from the Hebrew word zer. It means a primary root to turn aside, hence to be a foreign, strange, and profane. Can God be any clearer? God never intended his people created in his image to mix. God called this treachery against him. There's a whole bunch more. But this should be enough for you to understand the danger of one blood, the biblical answer to racism. They say for Christian leaders to say, everyone comes from the same person. Everyone's one race. Hogwash. Or their new book, One Race, One Blood. What do the enemies of Christendom say is politically correct? Let us intermarry until we're all of the mid-brown mongrel race, the way Adam and Eve in Noah were. There'll be no wars and disagreements over skin color. What does our God say about this plan? God has chosen his people, and he made covenants with them. He instructed them to be a separate people and not to integrate with any other people. He will not permit this to happen. Israel will not be totally destroyed. Do you believe our God, or do you believe man? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.